Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for reading that out, especially to both John and Grace, who go to our Salt and Light, especially for Grace, who only found out this morning, probably around 20 minutes ago, that she was doing a Bible reading, so that was really well done. It's great to actually see people. My name is Albie. I'm one of the ministers here. Can I start off by asking a question as we think about what was just read out to us? What would you say is the good life? You know, what is the good life? How would you answer that question? Now, there's all sorts of different answers you can come up with. What is the good life for you? How would you describe it? Now, for a lot of people, I suspect they might answer that in terms of relationships. They describe family, the people around them. Things are going well. Their kids, they're in good schools, their happy home life is the good life. Or maybe to actually find a boyfriend or a girlfriend, a relationship, getting married. Maybe for you, that is the good life. For some people, it's work, or it's your studies, getting a good ATAR, getting into the right school, the degree, the university, or starting to climb the corporate ladder. And you find a job that either pays well, or it's significant and meaningful, and even better if it's both. For a lot of people, I suspect it's the idea of, you know, sitting back, enjoying life, enjoying the good things that we have. Maybe it's going traveling. The house is looking really good. You're doing great at cricket or piano or whatever it is that you invest your time into. Maybe for you, that's what it is in terms of reaching the heights of what is good. Maybe the good life is just things going smoothly and it's avoiding the bad things when they happen. For you, that is good enough. Or having a bit of peace and quiet, some me time. Now, I want to give you 5 seconds to have a think about, to have a picture in your head. What is the good life? What would it be for you? You don't have to worry. I'm not going to ask you to share it. Just have some picture of how would you answer that? What is the good life for you? And I ask that question because that's what Psalm 112 actually puts out in front of us. And the answer to that question is a little bit surprising. As we look through the psalm, God is saying to us, here is God's definition of the good life. I actually think the harder question is, are we going to listen? Because when there's two different pictures in front of us, God's picture and our picture, which one are we going to hold on to and which one are we willing to let go of? And so in light of that, I'm actually going to lead us in prayer and ask God to help us as we take a look at this passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you that you are a God who speaks to us. And Lord, we pray that as you speak to us through your word, through Psalm 112, we ask that you might give us the spirit and give us ears to listen, to be willing to see what you have to say to us. And if there's areas that we need to change, Lord, give us the strength and the conviction to change it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just to let you know, there will be a question and answer time after this. So if you have any questions, please write them down or send them across to the Zoom chat. It's great to see a lot of people there on Zoom with us. And so you can actually type that there in the box in front of you. Great also if you've got your Bibles open as well as we look through Psalm 112. What does God say is the good life? Now, as John was reading that passage, it looks like the answer might be it's being healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's what it seems to be. Take a look at verse 2. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. Now, in the psalm, it looks like it's a world where everything is going right for the person who trusts in God. Their families are strong, their children are successful, their investments, they never go down, their houses and bank accounts, they always go up. Even in verse 4, even in darkness, light dawns for the upright. It's like in the middle of the night when they wake up, they don't bump into the furniture because they can just navigate their way around. It's like there's never a blackout in their homes, which actually robs them of their sight. Even in darkness, they can see. It's almost as if the Christian life is being healthy, wealthy, and wise. It's being rich and prosperous. Now, can I be very clear that that is not what the Bible promises? The Bible does not promise that. And yet, sadly, there's some people who preach that. that God wants you to have money and he wants you to have lots of it. Or God wants you to have success or happiness. He wants you to get ahead in the world. It's the idea of what's called the prosperity gospel. There's a pastor in America called Creflo Dollar, I think is how you pronounce it, Creflo Dollar, with a last name like that. You know, of course, I don't know if that was his original last name or if he just changed it because of the prosperity gospel, but Creflo Dollar, I was reading about him a few years ago. Now, on his website, this is what he writes. Poverty is not the will of God for any believer. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible proves that poverty goes against everything God desires for believers. God favors prosperity. And this is from a guy who has two Rolls Royces. He has a few homes worth several million dollars each. And because his private jet was getting a little bit old, he started a fundraiser to buy a new one. It only costs $65 million US. And he even takes Psalm 112 to justify it and to explain this kind of a life. He says about verse 3 that we just read a moment ago, he says, "You have every right to possess material wealth in abundance, jewelry, houses, cars, and money." The prosperity gospel is a terrible, terrible teaching that has no place in the Word of God. Is that what Psalm 112 is talking about? Houses and cars and monies in abundance? And the answer is no. That is not what this psalm is talking about. Now, for one, it goes against the experience of millions of faithful Christians across the world, even here. That sort of interpretation does not make sense. It also goes against slabs of the entire Bible, which actually also, where that sort of teaching makes no sense. Just read 1 Timothy chapter 6. But it also misses the most important part of what this psalm is talking about. It's missing verse 1. In verse 1, we read, "Blessed are those, not who have got cars and money and wealth, blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands." You see, in verse 1, this is the blessed life. This is the good life. Here's what it means to be blessed. It means two things. It means to fear God and to delight in his commands, to delight in abundance. Now, that's kind of strange if you stop and think about it. Fear and delight, they seem to go in opposite directions. But here's how it works. When I realize who God is, that God is all-powerful, that he made the universe, and his perfect holiness can't stand the sight of sin, I actually realize how small I am and how sinful I am and how everything I have belongs to God. Now, in light of a picture of God like that, I tremble in front of a God like that. And it is right to tremble. That is a right fear. But it's not a blind fear. We're not called to be terrified or petrified of God, because what I realize is, as powerful and awesome as God is, he is gracious and compassionate and he saves. And we see all those things in the psalm just beforehand, Psalm 111. He cares enough about us that he tells us how to live. He gives us directions. He gives us his good commands. And he's mapped out my future. He's guaranteed my destination. And the incredible thing is, he suffers the death of his son, Jesus, to make sure that I get there. You see, that's what it means to be blessed. That is the good life. It's not sitting at the beach drinking margaritas. It's not having the perfect kids, the perfect job, the perfect girlfriend, or whatever it is. It's fearing God. It's fearing God and finding great delight in obedience. There's a God who is massive and awesome, but he's a God who loves us. And we get to serve him. We get to delight in him. And this is the way that we were made to live. It's what we're created for, to be in a relationship with this massive, majestic God where we can actually live the right way and obey his commands. You see, bad things, they will happen. We see that in verse 6. It happens even to God's people. But when those things happen, the righteous, they are not shaken. Bad news comes in verse 7. But when it comes, the person who is blessed, they don't have to fear it. Because their hearts are different in verse 8. And we are secure, we are safe, we are guaranteed in Jesus. And so even when the bad news comes, we can stand firm, our hearts stand firm. When the news from the doctor comes and it is hopeless. When you get the call from a loved one and your heart sinks. Your results don't go the way that you want them to. Or a relationship breaks down. Those things happen to Christians. But even then, God is with us. Now, did you see in verse 7 and 8? Did you see how there's actually no fear for the Christians about the bad news, about bad things happening? Because we already have a bigger fear. We fear God. We trust in God. And we know that there is nothing bigger than Him. He's bigger than anything that this world can throw at us. We jump ahead to the New Testament, Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? We fear a God who loves us. We don't fear anything else. But here's where the prosperity gospel gets it completely wrong. It's the three words there in verse 8. Those three words, in the end. In the end. Take a look at verse 8. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. Hard times will come. Enemies will be there. Enemies, whether it's persecution or friends who reject us or cancer or COVID or death. Those things happen to Christians. But in the end, there is victory. And that's what verses 2 to 4 actually point us to. There's a righteousness in verse 2 that endures forever. Now, where is that? Where does righteousness endure forever? It's in heaven. It's the city of righteousness. The children and generation in verse 2, the wealth and the riches in verse 3, those things are good things, but they point to a greater blessing. They are just a glimpse of heaven, where our righteousness lasts forever in the kingdom of God. You see, friends, we believe in the real prosperity gospel, not the prosperity gospel that I described a moment ago. It's just that we believe that the Bible says, because the Bible does say, that prosperity comes later. Verse 8, it comes in the end. When Jesus comes and he brings the kingdom of God, we are going to see the riches of Psalm 112. And until the end does come, all the things that God gives us in the here and now, our families, our relationships, our jobs, our money, our houses, they come from God. And we are to live lives of thanks and praise, knowing that God gives us these good things. Our right response is to praise God and to be grateful. But the right response is to also realize that they are just a taste. It's a preview of what every Christian has in Jesus. What is the good life? It is to fear the Lord and to delight in obedience. Now, friends, can I ask you this morning, is that how you see following Jesus? That is the good life? That obedience is not something that you have to do, that you're choosing the second best, you're missing out? Do you see that obeying Jesus, listening to him, doing what is right, even when it's hard, that is the good life to hold on to? But there's a second half of the good life in Psalm 112. The first half is fearing God. The second half is reflecting God, showing that in your character, your actions, your attitude. You see, the blessed life, the good life, you can't actually hide it. It shows itself. It just comes through. I remember a friend back in high school. This is back in year 11. Back then, I was going to a boys' school, and being in a boys' school in year 11, the good life is actually having a girlfriend in a lot of ways. I remember a bunch of us going along with this friend. We went to the city. We went to watch a movie. The movie was Aladdin. So this is a long time ago. And the girl that he liked was there. You know, he just started to get to know this girl, and you know, it was quite interesting. I still remember how he was showing off a little bit in this sort of going out that we went out to. He was being funnier than usual, kind of reminded me of a peacock who was just preening himself. I don't think he's going to listen to the sermon, but if he does, it's good that he does hear the word of God at this particular point. But later in the week, he caught her up, and you know, the next day, as the conversation went really well, he came to school. He was beaming. You know, he was in happy land. There was this big grin on his face. You know, with that sort of change as they started dating, his demeanor, his actions, they were different. They stood out. He couldn't but show that he was happy, and it showed in his attitude and his actions. Now, the good life for us as Christians, it stands out. It is different. It shows in our attitudes and actions. Now, did you see at the end of verse 4? Did you see what it looks like? Those who fear the Lord, they are gracious and compassionate and righteous. Now, what's surprising about those words is they're words that describe God. Psalm 111, Psalm 112, they're actually a matching pair. You don't see it so easily in the English, but they follow a similar structure. In the Hebrew, they're actually an acrostic. They go through each of the Hebrew letters, and the two things actually mirror each other a little bit. In Psalm 111, the one who is gracious and compassionate and righteous, it is God. And here in Psalm 112, it actually describes God's people. As we fear God, as we live the good life, it involves becoming more and more like our Creator. God's character becomes our character. That's what it means to be blessed. That is the good life. Now, I just want to pick up a specific part of that that comes up in this psalm. It means being generous. That's part of reflecting God. In verse 5, we see, good will come to those who are generous. And again in verse 9, those who are blessed have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. They're generous. They're scattering their gifts. Now in the second Bible reading that Grace read out for us, verse 9 of Psalm 112, did you see that they get quoted in the New Testament? Paul picks it up in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He uses these exact words. Now, in 2 Corinthians, he's encouraging the Corinthians to be generous because God loves a cheerful giver. And verse 8, he says, God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And then he quotes Psalm 112 to describe what every good work looks like. The good work is scattering gifts to the poor. It includes being generous. And then verse 11, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be, not so that you can be rich, not so that you can put it in your back pocket, not so you can build a mansion, it's so that you can be generous. In other words, God's been generous to us, and so we can be generous to others. So often God is generous to us. He gives us our jobs, our money, our resources. These are things that actually come from God. Yes, we are to work hard, but if not for God, we would not be able to do those things. We would not have the things that we have. Now, what do we do with the riches that God gives us? So often we buy bigger houses, don't we? So often we spend a fortune on renovations. We buy the latest gadgets, the flashy cars, the expensive clothes. Now, those things are not wrong in themselves. Now, if God gives us good things, then we can actually enjoy those things. But we need to ask the bigger question. With the things that God gives us so generously, are we being generous? Or are we just spending on ourselves? Are you being generous? You know, with everything that God gives you, are you spending 95% on yourself and 5% on God? Or maybe it's even less than that? It's an uncomfortable question in a lot of ways. But at the start of the year, I think it's good for us to ask that question, to think about our giving. When is the last time you thought about how much you give? Maybe you're already giving what you can, and that is great. Praise the Lord, like it says in verse 1. But maybe it's also time to actually change that balance and to give in a way that is being generous. Now, later in the week, you know, given that we've looked at Psalm 112, we might send out the giving guide. I don't think we've sent it out for a while. Do something about it. Don't just sit here thinking, oh, yeah, I really should, and then 2 weeks later, nothing's happened. Don't wait for that email. Send an email to Matt. He's our church treasurer. He loves receiving emails. He would love you to be able to get in touch with him to ask for the giving guide or to say, look, I've been thinking about my giving, and this is what I've decided. But it's not just our money. It's being generous with our time. It's being generous with our energy. Generous in caring for people. And so maybe part of that generosity question is, are you serving at church? Or have you taken a step back and you're leaving that for others? And maybe you are worried about COVID, or maybe you're juggling the kids. You're busy with studying or work or this group or that group. There's all sorts of things that pull us in different directions. But still, that's the important question we've got to work out. Are you being generous to God in your time and serving? Or have you been stepping back? Again, at the start of the year, what difference is that going to make in 2022? As you think about being generous in money, being generous in serving. Back in 2018... Tanner Broadwell and his girlfriend bought a sailboat to start a new life. They were a couple from America, and their plan was to live in a boat for a year, to sail to the Caribbean. That was going to be the good life for them, to live in a boat for a year. So they sold everything that they had. They sold their car. They bought a boat. They got everything together and set sail off this new life, the good life in front of them. 2 days later, the boat sank. They hit something under the water, and the boat just quickly went down. But even though that took out the good life for them, they haven't changed their direction. When they were asked about it, they told the reporter that they're going to try again. They told the reporter, the boat sank, but our dreams didn't. That's a good life for them. Living in a boat for a year, and we see how stable that plan is, how stable, how long-lasting that dream is. But how about for us? Because maybe our dream goes for more than a year. Maybe our dream, our goal is actually going to last for 10 years or 50 years. But Psalm 112 gives a completely different answer. It gives a goal for eternity. And it starts now and goes for the rest of our lives. Psalm 112 tells us, here is the person who lives the good life. Here is the person who is blessed. He or she fears the Lord and delights in listening to God. That's the good life. It's the person who reflects God in grace and compassion and righteousness. They are generous in money and serving. That's the good life. And here in the psalm, there's riches that last for eternity. And our hearts are secure. Bad news comes, but it can't shake us. Even death cannot rob us of this good life, because there is a God who loves us. Now, if you look back at 2021, if you look back at the way that you lived, are you living the good life? Does that describe what you hold on to as this is the good, this is the better, this is the greatest thing that there is? Because maybe what we need to do this year is to change the picture that's in front of us. The good life is to fear God and to reflect God and to be generous. Friends, with 2022 in front of us, grab hold of the blessed life, the good life. Be willing to have that picture that we normally have of the good life. We need to rewrite that and to see what God is saying to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us here in Psalm 112. Lord, we pray that you will help us to do the hard work of thinking through what does it mean to actually live the good life and to reflect upon that to see whether that's our definition of the good life. We pray, Lord, that you might stir in us hearts and minds that seek to grapple with the areas that we need to change in. Help us, Lord, to see how good it is to fear you and to delight in following your commands. Help us to be people who see how good it is to reflect your character and to reflect your generosity to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.